John chapter 12. John chapter 12. I heard a story of a preacher one time who was known for being especially long-winded. And he noticed one time he was preaching and a man got up halfway through his sermon and walked out the doors. And then the guy came back just before the invitation time and sat down. And the preacher asked him after service, he said, Where did you go? And the man said, Oh, I went and got a haircut. And the preacher said, why didn't you do that before service? And the man said, I didn't need a haircut before service. It wasn't me, because I don't need a haircut ever. But I say that tonight to tell you that I intend to be somewhat brief. Bad news is that every time I intend to be brief, those are my longest sermons. So take it with a grain of salt. But as I prayed about, Brother Isaac let me know the next portion of the gospel study that we would be at tonight. And as I prayed about this passage, there was one phrase in the text that I kept coming back to that has just really been on my heart, my mind, and I want to dive into that phrase. And so here's the fact of the matter, whether it takes us 10 minutes or an hour to get through what the Lord would have us to hear tonight, praise God for that. Amen. And so if you're able to, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. In John chapter 12, we're going to begin reading in verse number 20. John chapter 12 and verse number 20. The Bible says this, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida, of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. And let's stop and have a word of prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray tonight that you would help us to have a greater love and appreciation for who you are. Lord, that we would have a great desire to know you. Lord, I pray if there's one in this room who doesn't know you as Savior and as a Father, I pray they would be saved tonight. And that every believer here would be encouraged and, Lord, to leave here with a genuine desire to know you. We thank you for your many blessings, for the grace that you give us. We ask that you forgive us of our sins and all us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of this evening's message is, We Would See Jesus. And I want to dive into that statement with you for just a few moments tonight. Think about this desire that these Greeks have. Now, when studying this passage, there's a little bit of debate about who exactly these Greeks were. And I'll let you study that out for yourself. It doesn't really change the meaning of the passage all that much, but we know this, that there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. And so think about this. At the time that people were coming to Jerusalem to gather because of a Jewish holiday, these Greeks come and they want to see Jesus. And I just want to remind you tonight that Jesus was the point of the Jewish holidays. Jesus was the point of the Jewish celebrations. And so these Greeks, the Bible tells us that they had this desire to see Jesus. And that word see, oftentimes we just think of it being the most simple definition. You know, if you see something with your eyes, you know you've seen it. But when the Bible says that these Greeks wanted to see Jesus, what that means is they wanted to converse with him. They wanted to speak with him. They wanted to hear from him. They wanted to interact and experience Jesus. Right? The fame of Jesus at this point had spread all throughout the kingdom. And so when these people, these Greeks came, they wanted to experience Jesus for themselves. They had heard of the miracles. They had heard of his sermons. They had heard that he was one who taught, having authority. They had heard these things of Jesus, and they had a great desire to see, to interact, experience Jesus. And what I would say to you tonight is, would to God that we would have that same desire to see Jesus. To see Jesus. Think about when we open the Word of God. Show me your Bibles if you have them tonight. Amen. One time I was running a bus route when I was out in Clinton, and we picked up some kids, and I asked them, do you have your Bibles? And they said, the church we go to, we don't need them. I said, well, the church you come to now, you need them. Preacher gets up without a Bible, you probably should get up and leave. So, I'm glad you guys have your Bibles tonight. But listen, when we open up God's Word, we shouldn't just want to gain knowledge. We shouldn't just want to learn answers to trivia questions. Ashley and I, we've been watching a lot of Jeopardy lately, and I get so excited when there's a Bible category, and then I get so humbled when there's a Bible category. You guys feel that way? Like you're watching, you guys watch Jeopardy? Sometimes you see categories and you know you can space out at those ones, like 16th century literature. Like I'm out. I don't even pay attention. But then there's a Bible category or sports category, and I'm like, I'm here for this. And then the questions come up, and I don't even understand the question. So, but listen, we don't want to just read our Bibles so that we can gain information or so that we can just know things. We want to open the Word of God so that we can see Jesus. We want to interact with our Creator every time we open His Word. I want to share this with you. If you want to, real quick, turn your Bibles over to Luke chapter 24. Remember after the resurrection, when Jesus was walking on the road to Emmaus with those two, and He was speaking with them? In Luke chapter 24 and verse 25, these men, they're talking to Jesus. Listen to verse 25. Then He said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And listen to verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. Go back to our text in John chapter 12. Do you understand when Jesus was talking to those on the road, He showed them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. Every book of your Bible talks about Jesus and is about Jesus. I wonder what Jesus told them exactly. We're not given the exact places He took them, but I found this and I want to share it with you. It's as if Jesus told them this. In Genesis, I was the Word of God creating the heavens and earth. In Exodus, I was the Passover lamb whose blood was sprinkled on the doorpost of your heart so that you could escape the bonds of slavery. In Leviticus, I was the temple, the holy place where you met with God. In Numbers, I was your ever-present guide, your pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, I was the prophet coming who is greater than Moses. In Joshua, I was the conquering warrior leading you into the promised land. In Judges, I was the broken Savior rising up to rescue you. In Ruth, I was your kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, I was the pure-hearted shepherd king who rushed out to face your giants alone. In 1 and 2 Kings, I was the righteous ruler. In 1 and 2 Chronicles, I was the restorer of the kingdom. In Ezra, I was the faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, I was the rebuilder of the walls. In Esther, I was your advocate, risking my life to restore you to royalty. In Job, I was your living redeemer. In the Psalms, I was the one who hears your cries. In Proverbs, I am wisdom personified. In Ecclesiastes, I am the meaning that lets you escape the madness. In the Song of Solomon, I am your lover and your bridegroom. In Isaiah, I was the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, wounded for your transgressions and bruised for your iniquities. In Jeremiah, I am the spirit that writes God's laws on your hearts. In Lamentations, I was the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, I was the river of life bringing healing to the nations. In Daniel, the fourth man in the fire. In Hosea, I was the ever faithful husband pursuing my unfaithful bride. In Joel, I was the restorer of all that the locusts have eaten. In Amos, I was your burden bearer. In Obadiah, the judge of all the earth. In Jonah, the prophet cast out into the storm so that you could be brought in. In Micah, the everlasting ruler born to us in Bethlehem. In Nahum, the avenger of God's elect. In Habakkuk, your reason to rejoice even when our fields are empty. In Zephaniah, I am the great reformer. In Haggai, the cleansing fountain. In Zechariah, the pierced son whom every eye on earth will one day behold. And in Malachi, I am the son of righteousness rising with healing in my wings. Now, he didn't tell them about the New Testament because it hadn't been written yet. But listen here. In Matthew, he's the King of the Jews. In Mark, he's the Son of God. In Luke, he's the Savior born to us in the city of David, Christ the Lord. In John, he's the Word become flesh, dwelling among us. In Acts, he's Christ the risen Lord, proclaiming salvation to the nations. In Romans, he's the justifier. In 1 and 2 Corinthians, the Spirit at work in the churches. In Galatians, he's the righteousness imputed to us by faith. In Ephesians, our righteous armor. In Philippians, the God who meets our every need. In Colossians, the firstborn of all creation. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he's descending from heaven with a shout, coming to meet us together in the clouds. In 1 and 2 Timothy, the one mediator between God and man. In Titus, our faithful pastor. In Philemon, our redeemer, restoring us to service. In Hebrews, our great high priest. In James, the life at work in our faith. In 1 and 2 Peter, our living cornerstone. In 1, 2, and 3 John, our advocate, pleading his righteousness in our place. In Jude, he's God, our Savior, the one who keeps us from stumbling and presents us blameless in his presence with great joy. And in Revelation, he's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Amen. Listen, you can't open your Bibles and not read about Jesus. He is the central figure of everything you read in your scriptures. And we don't just open God's Word to check something off our box to be good Christians. We don't just say, well, this is my daily reading, I got to get through it. We, like these Greeks, should open our Bibles and have a sincere desire to know him. When you read Ruth, think about your Redeemer. When you read the Psalms, think about the one who heard David's cries and who hears you. When you read about John, think about God dwelling with us. Listen, Jesus and knowing him is the reason we open his word, experiencing our Lord and our Savior. In our text in John chapter 12, once again it says there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." When we open our word, when we open God's word, we want to see Jesus. But also, listen, when we gather together, we should desire to see Jesus when we gather. In Sunday school or connection groups, Sunday services, Wednesday nights, Monday nights, whenever it is that we gather, we should desire to interact and know him. And there's a lot of good things that we do. Listen, fellowship is great. When you have food with it, it's even better. Fellowship is great. And singing is good. Listening to teaching and preaching is good. It's needful. But you can do all those things without seeing Jesus. I know experientially that you can walk in to a church building on a Sunday morning, and you can sit in Sunday school, you can sit in preaching, you can sing, you can listen, and you can walk out the doors having no interaction with Jesus. But would to God, like these Greeks, we would have a desire to see him and to know him. See, the secret is, it has to be a personal desire. It has to be a personal desire. That's why when Brother Isaac gets up and preaches on a Sunday morning, there can be someone in a pew who says, "The Lord really spoke to my heart. Man, the passage that he preached this morning was powerful, and the Holy Spirit convicted me." And someone else in the same room can say, "I didn't get nothing out of that." People always want to blame the preacher and say, "Well, the preacher, man, he doesn't feed us. He doesn't give us what we need." Listen, that's not the first place you ought to look. It's like sometimes Hank and Judge might feel like we're not feeding them. Just because they choose not to eat the food that's at the table doesn't mean we're not feeding them. They just don't have a good attitude about broccoli. In their defense, neither do I. Unless there's cheese all over it, then that's all right. Listen, we have to have a desire when we gather. Listen, there's all kinds of ministries that churches do that are just, I'm just going to say, a waste of time. But it's because of the attitudes that we bring in to those times. Bible studies are great. Listen, if you just come together and nobody has a real desire to see Jesus and to know Him through His Word, then what are we doing? So listen, we ought to fellowship, we ought to sing. Hopefully no one walks away and says, well, I guess we don't need to gather. No, we need to gather so much more as we see the day approaching, but we need to do it with an attitude of wanting and desiring to know Jesus. That's the reason we do. That's the reason we sing. We don't just do it because have you guys ever been to a Baptist church service where you don't sing? That's what you do, right? You sing a couple songs, you always skip the third verse. Because we're Baptists, which is a shame, because sometimes the third verse is the best verse. A second ago, Dean, you said, is it well? And I said to Isaac, I said, I hope we don't skip the third verse. It's my favorite. And he said, is it well? Not it is well. I had never heard that song in my life. I was excited to sing It Is Well. Never heard the song, Is It Well? You guys are always singing new songs I'd never heard before. So yeah, if you saw me not singing, it wasn't because I had a bad attitude. I just had no idea what the words were. So, listen, the reason we sing isn't because that's what we do. The reason we sing is because these words that we're singing about our Savior, and they help us know Him and think of Him and worship Him and appreciate Him. The reason we fellowship isn't just because we like food and we like to have fun. Listen, even when we fellowship, we can see and know Jesus through our relationships with one another. When we listen to preaching, we should want to hear Jesus and see Jesus. Not just when we open our word, not just when we gather together, but each day we're given. When you wake up in the morning, it should be your desire to see and to experience and engage with Jesus today. And unfortunately, churches are full of Christians who wait till Sunday for that. If you only open your Bibles on Sundays and Wednesday nights, there's 5 days a week where you're not going to experience Jesus very often. But we should want to see Him. We should have a desire to know Jesus in our everyday life. In Philippians chapter 3, seems like we've read this verse quite a bit recently. Philippians chapter 3, beginning of verse number 7, Paul said this, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Listen here. "That I may know Him." That I may know Him. "And the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death." We talk about how we ought to be thankful to the Lord. We talked in Sunday school this morning about how when we experience blessings, we need to reflect, and we need to deflect that praise, and we need to give honor and glory to God for anything good that's in our life. And that's true. Every good gift comes from above. It comes from the Father. And when things are going well, we should absolutely be thankful to God. But you know what Paul's saying in Philippians? He was saying, I want to know Jesus and the fellowship of His sufferings. See, we can see and know Jesus through His Word, and we ought to desire to see and know Jesus when we gather corporately together. But in our everyday life, whether things are going well or whether things seem to be going poorly, we should want to know our Savior better in our circumstances, whatever they are. Listen, if you're falsely accused of something and put into prison, then just you have a small glimpse of something Jesus experienced in being falsely accused. The fellowship of his sufferings. If someone mistreats you for the cause of Christ, praise God that even for a moment, you have a better understanding of what your Savior endured. And we ought to desire to know him, even in difficult circumstances. And so, in our text once more, the Bible tells us this, that they came and they said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." That was their desire. And listen to verse 22. It says that Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. You know what Philip and Andrew do? They do what they can to get Jesus to the people who want to see him. And there's something really, really good here for us. I'll be honest, that's one of those verses that sometimes you read past to get to the important stuff. You guys ever do that? But it's all important. And so we miss things sometimes when we do that. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. So these Greeks, they come and they say to Philip, "We would see Jesus. We have a desire to see him, to experience him, to hear from him, to interact with him." And Philip goes and gets Andrew, and they go to Jesus, and they tell Jesus, "There's some Greeks over here, and they want to hear you. They want to see you." And they do what they can to get Jesus to these Greeks. Now listen, there's a lot of good things that we can do for people. But ultimately, there's nothing better that we can do for our neighbors and our family and our friends than get Jesus to them. And this was convicting. When I was studying for this, I was reading some different commentaries, and really it was talking to preachers. One of these commentaries I read, and it said, "Listen, preacher, people might like your jokes, or sometimes they don't. People might like your stories. People might like your style. All those things aside, people need Jesus." And church, listen, there's people who will come and there's people that you will interact with this week who have a desire to know something of Jesus. Be sure to give them Jesus. And here's why. Look at the next verse. We're going to read this verse and we're going to talk about it for a second. We're going to be done. But look at this next verse. "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verse 24, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Listen, Jesus knew this. His hour was come, and it was almost that appointed time where he was going to go to the cross and bear all of our sin and our shame. And he compares himself here to this seed that goes into the ground. Listen, if Jesus had not died, then there would be no hope for anybody. And even when the disciples didn't seem to understand that, when Peter drew out his sword and tried to stop Jesus from being arrested, what did Jesus tell him? He said, "Put up your sword. This has to happen." Listen, the reason that we have to be sure to get people to Jesus and to bring Jesus to others is because without the hope of the gospel, they have no hope. None. And we live in a day where people want to talk about social justice and all the different topics that come up, and there's debates among Christians, and I just want to remind you this. Our primary function is to get people to Jesus. And we ought to love people, and we ought to help them, and do all that we can. But ultimately, the spiritual need of a person is far greater than their physical need. And so these men, they had a desire to see and to know Jesus. See, there's kind of debate. If you studied out, I said at the beginning, not really sure who these Greeks were. I'll be honest, maybe after this sermon, Brother Isaac will probably tell me he knows exactly who they were. Right? No? Well, then who knows? But there's some debate about whether or not they were essentially Greek proselytes, people who believed, who were Gentiles. There's some people who out there who believe that that they weren't even necessarily believers, but they came. We know that Greeks were not monotheistic by any means. And there's some who believe that there were even Gentiles who would come on these holy days who would just want to be a part of things, and they worshipped every other god, so why not this one too? And I don't know that God isn't sometimes vague on purpose, because here's the truth. The people that we come across every single day, whether they're saved or whether they're lost, they both need Jesus. They both need Jesus. And we ought to desire to know him and to engage with him and to help bring others to him. And so tonight, as you guys stand with me, we're going to have a verse of invitation in a moment, word of prayer. I want to ask you this. Do you have a desire to see Jesus? When you read your Bibles, do you pick up your Bibles with anticipation of knowing more about your Savior? When you walk in the doors on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, are you anxious to sit down, to gather together, to sing about your Savior, and to hear from His Word? Every morning you wake up, are you looking for opportunities to know Him more? And if not, what we ought to do tonight is we ought to pray for a desire to know Him. We ought to repent that we're in a state where we don't want to know Him. And then we ought to pray that God would put that desire in our heart, that we would want to know Jesus. Let's have a word of prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I pray tonight that you would help each of us want to know you. Lord, that as we leave tonight and as we go throughout our week this week, that you would just plant within us a burning passion to know more of you. Lord, that we would be able to share that with others so that we could be used to bring others to you and that they would also have the desire. Lord, I thank you for the sacrifice that you made for us. Lord, I thank you for the hope that we have in the gospel and the resurrection. Lord, I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.